the type of work that I do as a caregiver, they would keep me working 24/7. That's no exaggeration. And I've not been able to be in the meeting like I've wanted to, but the work I do, I feel like is a mission, because I'm with people that are close to eternity. And I'm able to pray with them and sing with them and talk to them. And last night, I just got off a shift. I pulled up out here in the parking lot at 8 o'clock to come into service. And my boss from Visiting Angels called. I was reluctant to take the call, but I took it. And he said, "Connie, would you please work a shift tomorrow morning, Saturday? Mrs. Harris really wants you. I'll give you a raise. I'll give you a $25 gift card. Just please work for Mrs. Harris from 8 to 2 tomorrow morning." And the Lord had laid this burden on my heart so heavy. I said, "Lord," and the Lord said, "You can take the money or you can obey me." So I thank the Lord that He has grace for us and He has wisdom that is above and beyond ours. And I want to impart to you the burden that the Lord has given me. It's been a blessing to me. And the thought is, there's a marker. I want to take you to eat. You know, Jesus ate with people a lot. If you read in the New Testament about Jesus and how almost every so often he was feasting or eating with someone, where was his first miracle performed? At a wedding feast. Whenever he talked to different ones, like Zacchaeus, the publican, what did he say? "I'm going to your house to eat with you today." And Matthew, the tax collector, he ate at his house. He ate at Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was sick, and he healed his mother-in-law. He ate with Mary and Martha. Remember the story? Martha was busy in the kitchen, and Mary was at his feet, but he was going to eat there. And he ate the Last Supper, was with his disciples, telling them about what was going to happen. And then where I get this phrase from is in John, the 21st chapter. Jesus had been crucified, was resurrected, and the disciples had gone out to go fishing. That was their trade, some of them. "I'm just going to go back to my work, what I've been used to doing all my life. Jesus is gone, now he's resurrected, but what is it for me?" And they were fishing all night. We have a song about it. The children like to sing. And what happened? They didn't catch any fish. They were out on that Sea of Galilee all night long, casting their nets, trying to get in fish. They didn't get anything. Well, here comes somebody on the seashore, and they look, and he calls out to them, and he says, in the fifth verse, Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, spake unto Peter, "It's the Lord. He's on the shore." That's who it is. We know because of how he's blessed us with catching the fish. And so it was that they brought the fish up, and Jesus called to them in the 10th verse, and he said, "Bring in the fish which ye have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. It was so impressive, they remembered the number. And for all there were so many, yet not the net was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. He fed them. He knew how to cook, evidently. He put some fish on the fire and he knew how to make it tasty, to make it taste good. You know, that is one way of working with souls. They used to say when I was young, the way to a man's heart was through his stomach.
Yes.
You know, it's good to learn how to cook. And I brought along a prop to give you a little illustration. I was hearing a lady talk this week, and she said she wrote a book, and the title of her book is The Best Microphone is a Fork. And what she was encouraging people to do, to witness to souls, is go out and invite your neighbor to your house for a meal. She said that has been one of the biggest ways her and her husband has been able to win souls to the Lord, is to go into their neighborhood. Now, how many of you today can say, I know my neighbors? I've had my neighbors over for a meal. You know, in our world today, we know people sometimes that live out of the country or across the state somewhere, but we don't even sometimes know our next door neighbor. And so that was a challenge to me when I heard her talking like that. In Proverbs 11th chapter, the 30th verse, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It takes some wisdom to know how to win souls. And everyone, most everyone, likes a good meal, right?
Amen.
So that is a good idea, a good way. I remember when my husband and I were first married, this fork is a reminder of our marriage, because I'll tell you how I got it. Whenever I was a young girl, engaged to be married, Sister Betty Smith, Brother Charles Smith's wife, some of you older ones may remember her, she was a Tupperware lady. And she said, Connie, I'd like to have a Tupperware party for you so you can get some things for your hope chest. Do girls have hope chests today? That's what we used to have. You would put things into your hope chest to build for your future home. I made doilies, I made scarves, I made pillowcases, I made different things, and I had a chest in my bedroom, and I put those things in there thinking, someday I'll have a home of my own. And so Sister Betty Smith said, let's have a Tupperware party for you so you can have some things to put in your hut chest for your home. That was a common thing. So we did. And one of the prizes or one of the gifts that I got for having a Tupperware party was a set of silverware. And this is one of the pieces. So I've had this all through my married life. And I have a few more pieces of that silverware set too. But when we first got married, my husband thought I was kind of a good pick. And so he did invite neighbors over. We lived in Missouri, in the Ozark Hills of Missouri. And so we had company over often. And one of the things I learned from that was, don't make a new recipe for company. Try it out first.
Yes.
I remember one time I was real industrious and I thought, I'm gonna make this super nice chocolate cake. It looks so good in the Betty Crocker cookbook. And I thought, I'm gonna make this chocolate cake. And I got busy, and I made the other part of the meal, too, and everything, but I really was working on that cake. I still, to this day, don't know exactly what I did wrong with it, but it didn't rise very good, and it was bitter. It didn't taste very good. And so I learned from that, whenever you go to have company over, use tried recipes. But it's very important for young women and boys, men can learn to cook. Some of the best chefs are men, to know how to cook. That is almost a lost art in some of our society today. It really is. It's a lost art. I used to work quite a long time ago with a group of women. It was Crossroads, and they wanted me to teach the girls how to cook because some young women, that's even their fear of getting married, having children. I don't know how to cook. Well, we that have been taught by moms and grandmas how to cook, you take it for granted. But it is important for girls to know how to cook. How to put a meal together and make it nutritious with all the different parts of the meal. And when we think about it spiritually, you know, there's a place in the scripture that we're all familiar with that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Where is that found? I think that's in Galatians, the 5th chapter. We all know that, don't we, about the fruits of the Spirit and how that they are good for us. I brought along some fruit. Brought an apple and a banana. Oops, that's not the right banana. Here's an orange. Here's an orange. Now, how many of you like good fruit? These are very good oranges. Very good. Banana, I keep that in my purse because sometimes I don't have time to eat lunch, and so I have to eat fruit on the go. But good fruit. And we hear in Galatians, the 5th chapter, starting with the 22nd verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Very, very good fruits that we need to partake of, that we need to eat of. Now, how many parents tell their children at the supper table, I want you to eat everything on your plate? You tell your children that? Well, I told mine that. My parents told me that. And I tell my grandchildren this. I never want to hear you say, anything on your plate is nasty. I fix no nasty food. Nothing on your plate is gross or nasty. Don't even use that word at my table. It makes me upset a little. Because my food at my table is good food. It's healthy food. And I wouldn't put it on your plate if it wasn't good for you. So eat what's on your plate. I think that's very important. I was taught that way. I had a brother that didn't like some of his vegetables. And I remember him sitting at the table a long time looking at some of his vegetables because he didn't like some of them, but he had to eat them before he could leave. Do we do that with our children today? It's very important to eat right. And you say to your children, I want you to eat everything on your plate. Now my husband, he was real stern about that, and my husband Dwayne, he didn't like green peas. So he told me they have to eat everything on their plate, but they don't have to eat their peas if they don't want to because I don't like peas. You know what? To this day, my children, all of them, I don't think any of them like green peas. But my husband likes spinach, and he would make a big deal of eating spinach. Yeah, and he put it in, and mussels. Every one of my children likes spinach. Now, don't tell me we can't influence our children on their eating habits. We can. I know we can. I watched it. And even to this day, I grant you, every one of my children will say, yeah, they'll eat spinach, but green peas, I'll pass. Okay? So there's an influence we have on what our children eat. And it's the same way spiritually. If our children see us partaking of peace and we're long-suffering, and we have some temperance in our life, that means that we're balanced. They see that in our life? Yes, it affects them. More things are caught than taught in reality. In the spiritual way, more things are caught than taught. So our attitudes and the way we approach things in life as adults, it affects our young people and our children more sometimes than what we say to them. So we have to keep that in mind, and these are good fruits to partake of, that we need to eat of, and we need to meditate upon, and we need to have in our lives, and grow on those spiritually. We could go into each one of them in detail, but I want to move along in my message because I have so much here I want to bring out. The good fruits of the Spirit. But you know, there's some things that aren't good for us. And Job talks about that in the 20th chapter. Job was a man that questioned. He had three friends that came and sat by him, and there was a lot of questions among them about the life, the questions of life, and just God's goodness, and my problems coming on. So if you turn with me to Job, the 20th chapter, and the 12th verse, it says, "Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asp within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly." You catch what he's saying here? It's kind of in a poetic form, but he's saying that wickedness, people in sin, their sin might be sweet to them for the time, but it becomes like an asp, that's a snake. It becomes like venom in their body. So I brought something here, some props, right here. These are just kind of thinking about how many children do you think would prefer to eat nerds over an apple? You know, if I had this sitting before children, how many children do you think would say, I want that, or M&Ms? And I'm not saying they're just bad, but yet again, you know, they're a lot of sugar, right? Are they as healthy for you as this apple or this orange? What's more healthy, a banana? Is nerds or M&Ms or candy? But you know, a child left to himself will do what? He's going to go for this candy. Yes, he will. I know that. Not only for my children, but my grandchildren, watching children. That's just their nature. They're going to go for the candy. They're going to say, I want some of that. And if you don't watch, they'll sneak and get it one day. That's human nature. And I have found, in working with older people, they go back into their childhood, and I have found other people, and they'll sit and stare at their spinach, they'll sit and stare at their whatever they have on their plate, potatoes or corn or meat, they'll sit and stare at it, and you put an apple pie in front of them, and they'll grab it and eat it. So sometimes we don't give dessert to the elderly until after they eat their other foods. But they do that. That's human nature, is it not?
Yes.
That we tend to want to go for the things that are sweet and taste good to our mouth, but yet they're not always the best for our body. And I'm just bringing this out as a point. And that's what it's saying here about sin. There's sweetness to a point in sin. But whenever you partake of it, it becomes rottenness in your body. It becomes a stink into your soul. And that's what they are saying in this scripture. Wickedness, it can be sweet in the mouth, and you can hide it under your tongue. I had one child, and they would fill their mouth full of the good food and have their mouth all puffy like a chipmunk, and then they'd go to the trash and it out, and then they'd want some of their other. You ever see a child do that? Okay, so people in sin, they want to partake of what looks good. Now, I want to bring out some things here. Well, let me tell you a story first before I do. My son, oldest son, he has men that work for him sometime that are off the street. My husband used to do that too. He had one young man or man working for him that was used to dumpster diving. You know what that is? He liked to get things out of the dumpsters and trash cans to eat. He was off the street. And so Linda was helping him and had him working for him and paying him money, and he'd buy his lunch. But still, when they were working down in the city, up on the city, and they would be at a job that was dumpster nearby, Linda would catch him going over to the dumpster to check out what was in it. He'd say, "Why do you do that? I'm giving you money and I'm buying you lunch." "Well, sometimes there's good things in there." I said, "No, there's not. Don't go diving in the dumpster. Don't do that. Eat good food." Well, one time they were working at a place, and it was by a Dollar General, General Dollar, and he goes, oh, they always have good dumpsters. Because they throw away things sometimes that are exposed, and got good dumpsters, and don't do that. Well, close to the evening time, one evening, Lyndall heard some noise, and he looked over, and there was this guy sitting by the dumpster, and he had a Lucky Charm cereal box, and he was throwing up. I mean, he was, ugh. I'm just going to tell you this, because I want you to get the impression of what sin's like. He was thrown up in that box. It was a Lucky Charm box, cereal box. And Lyndall saw that, and oh, poor man. They went home, came back the next morning. Well, the next morning, that Lucky Charm box was laying over by the dumpster by the side. And Lyndall thought, I'm going to watch what happens here. So sure enough, on break time, Lyndall saw his helper go over to the dumpster. And he saw that Lucky Charm box. And Linda was watching. And he thought, I'm going to see. Sure enough, that guy opened up the box and he was getting ready to stick his hand in to see what good Lucky Charms were in there. And he smelled it. Rah! Through the box. Terrible. Well, of course, Linda was laughing. And that made the man mad. He goes, why are you laughing at me? Little said, I tell you all the time the dumpster is bad. And he goes, yeah, but Little said, I knew there was puke in there. And he goes, why didn't you tell me? He said, well, I thought I'd see what you were going to do. He said, but you didn't tell me. And Little said, I always tell you the dumpster is bad. But you still go over there. And he said, and you're laughing at me. And he said, yeah, and the devil's laughing more. You know that's true?
Yes.
When you partake of the devil's sins, he laughs his head off at you.
Yes,
he does. He laughs his head off at people that have taken his bait and are partaking of the puke of sin. And so I want you to get that in mind, because I want you to realize that the world we're living in, the devil is the prince of this earth. And he has all kinds of fairs spread out, all kinds of feasts spread out. And I want you to listen to me what I have to say here, because I use this all the time. This is my phone. I use this phone all the time, and you do too, and I'm not preaching against using the phone. But we've got to be careful how we use this. We've got to be careful about what we watch and what we see on this phone. Because there's things on these things, these phones and iPads and tablets and things that we get that can get us into a lot of trouble. And we can get on here and we can see stuff secretly that nobody else can see. We can watch it, and then when somebody comes around, we can get out of it. But God knows. And when we're watching things that is not pleasing to the Lord, we're following in the traps of the devil. The devil's laughing his head off. Yes, he is. And I want you to know that the things that we've been hearing in our society today, the serial killings and all, there's one thing that the media is not going to tell you that is a common thread that runs through those that do such hideous crimes. And one of them is they've been watching and playing violent video games. Yes, you will find that is true. It is known. It's just the media doesn't tell you that. But those that are creating these violent video games, globalist billionaires, are not concerned at all about people. All they're concerned about is putting more almighty dollars in their pocket. But they're snaring our young people, or older people too, people with watching and playing violent video games and things on their phones that get them all hyped up into the thinking that life has no value, zap somebody out. And I'm going to tell you, some of those games, I'm not looked at them all, I've just seen them to see, they are very vivid. They're very, very real looking, some of them. They're terrible. Stay away from those traps. It's vomit. It's vomit. And that's why it says, it might be fun and exciting to do it for a while, But whenever you get away from it, it's got your mind in such a bad way. It gets the person to thinking life has no real value. People are just somebody that I can zap out of the way. It's a train of thought. Now, I'm not saying all games are bad. I don't do them and they're a waste of time to me, but I'm simply saying be careful of the games and the things on here because they're created by atheist, globalist, billionaire men, women that don't have any respect for life, human life, or God. And so when you get on these, be aware of that. And I'm going to also tell you something, too. In our world today, there are deceptions that are going out to sway people away from right and make right look wrong and wrong look right. And I'm going to show you something about it, how that's done. Whenever I was young, I remember, do y'all remember Yellow Rain? Do you remember hearing about Yellow Rain, those that are older? Remember what Yellow Rain was? It happened in 1981. I was telling my children about it. I said, that was terrible. What happened, it was after the Vietnam War anyway, and this is what I remembered, seeing pictures of people. Russia gave a chemical to the government of Vietnam and Cambodia, and they took in planes and sprayed over areas of land a yellow chemical, that's why it was called Yellow Rain, and it was genocide to the population of people that they were destroying and killing. And what happened was their skin literally melted. It was a terrible thing. It was a terrible way. And I said, that was bad, bad, bad. And I said, well, they said, let's look it up. And I'm going to tell you, this is how they change facts in history to make you not think it's so bad. If you look up Yellow Rain, you know what they say? I'll read it to you real briefly. They don't, what I'm trying to tell you is they are taking away the evil and making it look all right. That's what our society is doing, making evil look okay, but they're saying good people that are upright, they're dangerous. They're doing that. And I'm going to show you how they do that. In Yellow Rain, I'm going to read to you real briefly what it says about it. And I'm going to point out the key words that put suspicion into your mind about the truth of things. Let me see if my will work here for me. But it says words like alleged. It says words like supposed. Let me find it here. And these kind of words are put in to make you doubt. And then at the end, you know what they say scientists claimed it was? Let's see if I can get it to come up here. I may not have connection. They said that scientists claimed that Yellow Rain turned out to be bee feces. That it wasn't really a chemical. That it really wasn't something that was killing people. Oh, that was allegedly happened. That supposedly happened. And I'm thinking, when I was back in 1981, and I saw all those newspaper clippings, and I read that and heard about it and how bad it was, that just supposedly happened. How come it's not happening today in the same place again? Bee feces just coming down out of the sky and killing people. Okay, what I'm wanting you to realize is the people behind Wikipedia and the people that control our phones and Google and all, they're atheists. We have to have them. I'm not saying we can't use them. I use them all the time. But be aware of their deception. Be aware of how they term things. If I can bring it up, I'll try to point it out to you a little bit. But be aware that they put in there things to make you doubt good. They're doing really a lot of damage trying to our founding forefathers of our country, putting in things to question. And it's done on purpose for the reason to make us see good people oh, they really are not so good because, but they're trying to make evil look all right, acceptable. It's a deception that's being done in our society today to try to take away moral standards. Be aware of that. I'm just not getting reception here, but if you look it up, look for the word supposedly. Look for the words alleged. And it was determined that it wasn't accurate. Those kind of things, okay? And I'm bringing that out for us to be aware. They will do that to us, too. If you've ever been slandered, if you've ever had people speak evil of you, and you know what they're saying is not right, that's because they're trying to lower you down because it's making them feel guilty. I've been in those situations, yes, where they will try their best to slander, and it's because of their guilty conscience. Okay? We're living in a society today, it's just like it says there in Timothy, where they will change the truth to make it look bad and change evil to make it look okay. It's okay. But remember, God's word will never change. Eat of his word. Learn from his word what right and wrong is. And then live by it. Don't change. His word will not change. It's the same today as it was yesterday. So stay with his word and know that wickedness, it can be sweet for a season. But afterwards, it's like snake poison and it's vomit. It says it's vomit in the mouth. That's the way sin is. We live in this world. And Jesus prayed for us in the prayer that he gave before he was crucified. He prayed, Father, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but you keep them from the world. So we're living in this world. We have to deal with the things we've got. But we have to be wise and discerning about the way the devil's working in our world today. And how he's coming in. And how he's doing things to deceive, if he can, even the very elect. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. It says, first verse, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So what he's saying here is, I have fed you with milk because you were not able to bear meat. You know, babies can't eat meat, can they? Because they don't have teeth. They can't chew it. You take a little baby that's young, there's not any way that baby, if you gave that baby a piece of steak, will that baby be able to eat a piece of steak? They can't. They'll choke on it, right? So you don't give steak to babies, physically. And so it is, we need to be careful in giving things to children that they can't handle. I'm going to be careful here and be discreet, but I want parents to get this message. In our world today and in our society, they're trying to teach children in young grades things that they do not need to know. They're teaching them about a perverted lifestyle, making it look good. They're teaching them things that is poisoned steak. And they're wanting these children to be accepting this so they can change society's way of thinking. That is not acceptable. We don't want our children eating poison steak. Yes. We don't want our children partaking of things that is too much for them to handle because they choke on it. And we need to be, as parents, guardians over what our children hear and what they see. Amen. Because they can get a hold of things when they're young that can cause them trouble when they become teenagers and even adults. So beware. that in our society today, they're doing that with young children in schools, and maybe, yes, okay, we don't have some that go to public schools, but they're in the society, their peers are there, a part of it. So we need to be aware that our society today is trying to cram steak into children's mouths, and they're choking, and they don't need it. They don't need that. They can't handle it. Don't let your children have that. There's a, in our state today, a free open for all about marijuana. And I've talked about it, and I've warned people about it. Marijuana, it's called CBD. And I've had opposition on this, but it's bad.
Yes.
It is bad.
Yes.
It, the reason why, and they're making it into little gummy bears, candy,
yes,
and giving it to children.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, it's a depressant. And what it does to the body is it makes the nervous system slow down. So they tell parents today, oh, give your child some of these little gummies with CBD oil, and it'll make them calm down. They'll be easier to manage. Yes, they're doing it. My son was at a fair. It was a craft and talent show fair. You know, just people putting their wares out and showing their crafts and all. And he had a couple of children with him. And this lady had candy out, and she said, come here, children, come and eat some of this candy over here. And my son said, what is that? She goes, oh, these little gummies, they're good. They'll make them calm down. And he looked and he saw it was a CBD boost. He said, no. And he turned her in. But our laws in our state, it's okay. Okay? And it's okay in a lot of places.
Yes.
To give children these CBD gummies. Be aware of them. Because when I was younger, I always heard marijuana was the gateway, open door to the next step of drugs, street drugs. And it is. It is. They get hooked on marijuana, and before long, they want a bigger thrill. And then comes heroin. And we heard our sheriff here in this county talking about fentanyl. Fentanyl is deadly. It doesn't take much to kill a person. And it's in our country, coming in constantly from the south. Be aware. Don't take those things. Those things are poison. But marijuana, CBD, is the open gate door to starting into other drugs.
Yes,
it is. And you see what they're doing? They're using children with gummies and candy. Okay? And that's the way they're opening and coming in. And somebody said to me, Sister Connie, it's just a, God grows marijuana. Marijuana is something God grows. And I said, yeah, tobacco too. Tobacco is a plant. Tobacco is. So what do they say about tobacco? It hurts your lungs, does it not? Now they put out warnings. I said, you know what? Grapes. Wine is made out of grapes. It's fermented. Fermented grapes. Corn. Whiskey. Made out of corn. So, you know, but man's misused things and taken them in their bodies in the wrong way to harm their bodies. It's not pleasing with God. And these things, though some of marijuana and some may be somewhat new, yet it's ancient problems. Ancient problems. You'll read in the Old Testament the warnings against wine, liquor, beer, you know, things that harm your body. Don't take of it. Don't partake of it. Stay away from it. Never drink. Never smoke. Stay away from those things that harm your body. They're poison. And they will get you ensnared and entrapped. And they become an addiction that you can't get rid of without God's help. So the Lord wants us to be careful about what we partake of. It says, I have fed you with milk. We give milk and healthy food to children, and that's what they need to grow properly with their bodies, and spiritually too. The children need to learn about the Lord and about how to serve Him, the beauty of being a Christian. They need to learn that when they're young. But meat is for men, right? I didn't bring a juicy steak. I didn't know if I wanted to bring it in my purse. But if I had a big, nice, juicy steak up here, you know, and it's sizzling and hot, men like steak, don't they? My husband did. He likes steak. That's what adults like, is steak. Meat. Meat. Strong meat. Meat that makes us grow. The Word of God has a lot of meat in it. It teaches us a lot of things. It teaches us how to be strong in the Lord. I think about Peter. Remember Peter? Whenever Jesus said to him, we know him, how he said he was going to go to Jerusalem. When Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and Peter said, I'll defend you, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, the devil is going to sift you as wheat. You better pray for yourself. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much what he said to him. You don't have the strength within yourself like you think. You need God.
Yes.
Well, we know how Peter, whenever they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, and the soldiers came with all their lamps, and they were surrounding the disciples, and they were coming, and Judas reached up and kissed Jesus, and Peter, he was going to defend Jesus, and what did he do? He took his sword and cut off the ear of one of the men there. And Jesus said, no, that's not my kingdom. He picked up the ear and put it back on the servant's head. And you would think that would have made those people there tender, but it didn't. Their hearts were already so bitter, so hardened against God and against Jesus. And so then Peter, evidently, he felt in his heart, but what's going on? And I don't know. And he just, so whenever he was there in the little garden area, and after they'd taken Jesus in, and they were there by the fire because it was cool, and Peter was standing there, and even a little girl, she said, I think you're one of them, pointing to Peter, because your talk gives you away. And to this little girl, Peter, no, I don't know him. Denied Jesus. He thought he was strong, but he wasn't in himself strong. 3 times he denied Jesus, and then Jesus came walking out. The rooster, doo-doo, crowed, and Jesus looked down and saw Peter, and Peter realized, I denied my Christ. And he was so disappointed in himself. He did the right thing. He went out and repented, but Judas did the wrong thing. He repented, but he took his life. That was wrong. That was very wrong. That's the wrong option. Peter did the right thing. Peter repented. He felt bad within himself of what he'd done. So he asked God to help him. He was one of those out in the ocean fishing when Jesus called to them to come and dine. He was out there on the sea fishing, Peter was. And if you read there in John 21, whenever Jesus called the men to come and dine, 3 times he asked Peter, he said, do you love me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. I think it's feed my lambs first. Yes, feed my lambs. And then again he turned to Peter and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Jesus, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. And Peter, 3 times, and Jesus, Peter was grieved, it says in the 17th verse. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old and shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So he was telling Peter, you're going to be strengthened. You're going to have the strength to stand for me, but it's not going to be of your own strength. It's going to be by the grace of God. That you're going to be able to stand, but you're going to have the Holy Spirit within you. You're going to have to feast upon my word, and you're going to have to know within your heart, this is where I stand. I will live for this, and I will die on this. This is where I stand. But Peter, it's none of your own strength. And it's none of our own strength for any of us. When we come into perilous times, and when we come into times where there's persecution, we stand for the Lord. It won't be of our strength. And we find on the day of Pentecost in Acts how that the Holy Spirit came down upon them and strengthened Peter. And Peter, in the first chapter, second chapter of Acts, he was so strengthened he was able to preach a sermon, and thousands of people heard him in their own native tongue and were able to come to Christ. God used him mightily. But it wasn't a Peter's strength. It was because he had the meat of, he'd been feasting on the meat of God, and that he had some strength from God and the Holy Spirit, and he was able to do what he did.
Yes.
It's the same for us today. We can say, oh, I'll never forsake the Lord. And I hope we don't. But it's not going to be of our own strength. It's going to be by prayer and fasting.
Yes.
And by standing on the Word. I might have mentioned this before, I don't know, but in the military, they have chaplains, and during the Obama administration, they made it clear to chaplains, chaplains are paid by the denomination that they represent in our military. So whatever denomination is paying their wages to be a chaplain in the military, that's the denomination they represent. It's not paid by the government, it's paid by the denomination. However, to be a chaplain in the military, they have to get their license from the U.S. government. And during that administration, they put a clause in there in the chaplains that were signing back into the military to be a chaplain, that they had to agree that if two men came to them to be married, they would perform that ceremony. Or if two women came to them to be married, they would perform that ceremony. It was a huge debate among chaplains because the denomination said, we don't want that. I'm just telling you how I know it happened because I was in on some, I heard some of the testimonies about it. But some said, well, just sign it and go ahead and be in the military and as a chaplain because they need you. Just sign it and hope you never face it. Just sign it. And some said, I'm a conscientious objector to that. I can't sign that. If you were faced with that kind of situation, I'm just putting this up, how would you face it? If it means my job, will I sign that I will agree to this kind of thing? You know, some doctors, they've conscientiously objected to performing abortions, and it's cost them their career. There's some that's, I've been in some of these, heard some of these testimonies. We face things like this, and we're put into a point where you have to decide, will you agree with this? Will you put your name on the line and say, this is okay? Well, okay, I'll bow down to the God of, yes, it's, but to keep my job, but I hope it never happens to me. So where are we going to stand on these kind of things? Lord, give us wisdom and discernment, because these things are coming to us. Yes, they are. They're coming. They're coming. Decisions like this are coming our way. So we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for strength, that the Lord will help us in those days, in those times. When we're put on the line, well, will you agree to do this? Will you agree with this? Will you help with this? Well, I can do it and close my eyes and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Or are you willing? I have convictions on this. I can't do this. I'm just bringing that up. And we can, you know, I won't deny the Lord. It's our convictions. I think we heard about that. It's where we stand with the Lord, and it takes God's grace. It's meat. It's meat that only a strong Christian, a strong follower of Jesus will be able to take. I read a story of a man, like I said, he had that decision to make. He was a wonderful chaplain in the military. He was, just a minute if I can remember. One of the elite few that have gone through a whole lot of heavy training. He has a book out called The Road to Unafraid. But anyway, he made that decision that he could not sign that paper. Because he said, I'm a conscientious objector about it, and I just can't do that. And he became a chaplain to the chaplains. But that's something that we have to think. Lord, help us.
Yes.
When we're faced with situations like that, and help us to know how to discern and how to guide and how to direct those following behind. You know, like I said, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And the Lord has something so much better for us. When I was a girl, young girl, my dad, we lived on a cul-de-sac, half street with circle. And we would play out on that circle with our bikes and skates and things like that. But my mom would say, when you see Dad driving down the street in his car, pulling in the driveway, you children come home, it's supper time. You all come in, you wash your hands, and you get ready to eat, because when Dad comes home, we're going to eat supper. I remember that real well. When us children, we'd see Dad driving down the street, yay! We'd go running in the house, washing our hands, getting ready. Dad's home, we're going to have supper. Sitting around the table. Sitting around the table at home when I was a child was a wonderful time. Because we would gather in, we'd have prayer, and then we'd talk about the day. What happened to you today at school? Or what happened to, you know, in your... And we talk about it. We did that with our children. That's an art in our society that needs to be continued. Yes. Have separate time with your children and learn what's going on in their lives at separate time. And so anyway, that was a very dreadful time. You know the Lord's going to have a separate time? He's calling his people, come and dine. I'm ready. I'm going to have a separate time. Come in to my place. And Revelations, you turn with me in the 22nd verse, 22nd chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Lord's going to call. He is calling. It's supper time. You know, we can feel it. We know as we see the signs of time, like Jesus told the disciples, you can read the signs of the sky. You know it's going to rain. We can feel the end of time. Getting closer. We need to be ready. Live every day as if it's your last day. You never know. And Jesus is calling in. And come on in. It's going to be my time to have the saints of God gather home. It's going to be supper time. It goes on to say that there was no need of night or a candle because there was light. Jesus is the light. We don't know what it's going to be like when we get over there on the other shore. I have thought about it many times. Whenever our eldest daughter passed away, Vicky, she was 4 and a half. My husband and I, sometimes we'd just be talking, wonder what Vicky's doing in heaven. And we'd have discussion about it. Well, she likes strawberries. But is there food up in heaven? And I've had this discussion with some of the older people I take care of just this week. She said, she's 96, and she said, I'm going to be going home before long. She said, what do you think heaven's like? And I said, don't know, but one thing we know, Jesus is there, and it's going to be wonderful, because he made a beautiful earth, and he's got heaven even better. So he's got something planned for us, so wonderful, we can't hardly imagine. But I believe there, when we are with him, we won't have any wants. I don't know if we'll eat, I don't know. It talks about drinking from the river, pure river of life. I don't know if that's physically drinking or if that's going to be a spiritual way. It talks about the fruit. I don't know. But I do know this. When we get there, we're going to be happy.
Yes.
And all the things that we have forsaken here on this earth, which is not good for us, the sins and things that we've forsaken, we'll be so glad. We'll be so glad we forsook them. They will seem as nothing. They'll just be, you know, out of the past. The trials and the tests, the problems that we have here on this earth that are so heavy to us today, will be gone. They'll leave us nothing. So we'll be able to rejoice with the angels and be up in heaven with the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be worth it. Let us be faithful. Let us feast upon the good things of the Lord, as it's been done in this meeting and then in our private life, private devotion life. I like to wake up in the morning with a song. I've said that before. I like to wake up with a song in my mind and my heart. This week it's been Upon the Rock, the Rifted Rock. The Lord's given me that song because wake up with the song. Go to bed with the song of praise. Think upon the Lord. At night, I like to lay upon the bed and think, Lord, how's my day today? What did I do wrong and what did I do right? You know the Lord will grade you. He does me. He'll say, you goofed right here. You messed up here. You know, you kind of made a misjudgment. But over here, you did pretty good. The Lord talks to us. He blesses us. I'd rather hear from the Lord than anyone else. Feast upon the things of the Lord. The Lord will feed us with good things. Stay away from the devil's traps and snares. He's deceiving. He's out to kill and destroy like he did at the very beginning. You know, sometimes I think, Eve, why did you eat that fruit? Why didn't you let Adam eat it first? But that's beside the point. Sin has come into this earth, and we have to deal with it. As long as we're here on this earth, we're going to have to deal with sin. We're on this earth. But we can rise above it. By the grace of God, by the power of God, we can rise above and live for the Lord and have peace in our hearts. Thank you for your time.